God, we're thankful for the opportunity that you give us to reflect on your scripture and specifically now to proclaim it in this setting, God, to one another. Thank you for opening this message up to me, and I pray that it would be an encouragement to those that are here. And Lord, we're just excited to know more about your scripture, and just pray now for this beginning of this series going forward, that you would just open our eyes to just the color and scope and length and depth and nature of the Old Testament that we so often overlook. And Lord, may we be encouraged and strengthened by our study of it. May we find it to be useful for teaching and rebuking and reproof and correcting and training in righteousness, that we might be fully equipped for the work that you've given us. God, we thank you for all that you've done for us, and I pray that you be with us in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. So, today is the beginning where we'll be talking about baseball, right? Right, Mike? It's the big inning of a new series called Casket. It's Casket Empty is the material. Whether we'll go through the empty portion, I'll explain. But basically, this is material from, partially based off material from a professor that I had in seminary. She developed an acronym with another professor that she worked with called Casket Empty. And Casket Empty describes the entirety of the Bible in a very simple form. And I'll be right back. Apology number one. Selah. Yeah, there you go. You have a history. You have a history. You get a history. Jeremiah. Okay, so this is said material that I was referring to from Professor. I did warn you that I already warned you that I'm on fumes, so there you go. Thanks. So here you go. So this is the first portion of Casket Empty, and we've gotten one of these things for every family in our church and a few copies to have here at the church. But basically, this is a timeline of the Old Testament. Casket is a description of the entirety of the Old Testament. Very quick flyover of the whole thing. This is the Old Testament table of contents. One of the things that this timeline tries to resolve is a very simple issue. Okay, that's how they're lined up in the table of contents. You went to your Old Testament, you're going to see them in that order. Okay, problem is that the last 100 years of the Old Testament, like by timeline, are not in order. Three of them are over here. Three of them are over here. And even further, all these prophets are speaking to all these kings over here. And so there's a lot of, it's not lined out as a narrative story from A to B. It's actually a collection of books written across a great span of time, but not in a particular order in terms of their collection in the scripture, at least chronologically. So what this timeline helps us do and is going to help us do as we go through the Casket series is get an idea of how all the books sort of fit in to the Old Testament from a time perspective, from beginning until the end of the Old Testament. So Casket, again, like I said, is an acronym, and I'm going to walk through this really quickly as an intro to the series for us. First, creation, C for creation. Creation has no date assigned to it. Each of these categories are going to have a date assigned to it. Creation actually doesn't have a date assigned to it. That's because there's lots of debate about what the date might be. There's no date assigned to this. That is debatable, as we talked about on Thursday. You can see on each of these, there'll be a timeline here. This is the line of Jesus, okay, from Adam all the way through the timeline that we're following there. Another thing about this is that you see a little icon up in the top left, little trees, okay? On the back of your little guide, there is like a key, basically, here to what those little symbols sort of are meant to refer to or mean. So the two trees mean God's command to Adam in the garden. So we'll talk about that some very soon, next week or week after, next week, I think. So that's creation. Next is Abraham. Abraham's dates are given from 2100 BC to 1450 BC. Takes us from Abraham to Jacob and their and into their enslavement in Egypt. In this, we see the gift that God's grace was given to Abraham. So it's a gift. Next, we see Sinai. The dates for this period are 1450 BC to 1050 BC, the beginning of the monarchy. And this takes us from the Exodus from Egypt up until just before the entrance into the Promised Land. Next, we have Kings. Kings is 1050 BC to 586 BC. This is the beginning of the whole king section, which breaks into two branches, the northern and southern kingdoms, which you can see in your guide. For the kings, the picture is that blue crown, which is the royal line of Judah. And as you see on that, as you've seen probably on the maps or on the casket empty or casket material, that again, the blue line follows the line of Judah, which is the line of Jesus. Exile time period. This is when both the northern and the southern kingdoms were sent into exile to Babylonia, Assyria, and Babylonia, respectively. The timeline for this is 586 BC to 539 BC. And finally, the vulture there. We've got a little vulture in the top left. That's a reference to the curses of the Mosaic Covenant coming upon Israel for their disobedience. So they were taken away according to the curses of the covenant. Finally, the temple. Dates for the temple period, 539 BC to 430 BC. The temple image is there. It's a rebuilt temple, but as you'll notice, or as you might take note of, earlier on, the temple is shown, and when the temple was originally built, a glory cloud fills it from above, fills the temple when it is built. Here in the temple period, there's no glory cloud. The temple's rebuilt, but somehow without the glory cloud. What does that mean? Sort of leaves us with that. So that's the casket material. We're going to be in this for, I have no idea how long. We're going to take it one step at a time. We might jump back and forth to the New Testament. We'll see. But we wanted to start by giving this framework as we look at the Old Testament. So when we are walking through the Old Testament, we can easily refer to a very detailed description of kind of where things line up. And again, this is a very helpful guide. You've obviously got the timeline here, but on the back, you've also got some indication of like books that are associated with the different timelines and the different description of the icons and things like that. And so I commend this to you and check it out. Use it in your study as you're reading books and things. And we'll definitely be referring to it over and over and over. So that said, the whole story is, you know, the story of casket empty, the story of casket itself is to remind us this, that this is a real one really long story. The Bible is one redemptive story that has Jesus right at the center of it. And we see from the New Testament that the scriptures that the New Testament church is relying on and building upon is the Old Testament. And we see over and over and over again in the New Testament, the writers in the New Testament referring to the Old Testament and its fulfillments that are being brought by Jesus. And so it is very important for us to understand the full redemption story. So we're going to start today with creation, and when we talk about the redemptive story, the question is, what are we being redeemed to, right? I've obviously been giving a little bit of thought to this kind of thing in the past couple weeks as I've been restoring a old floor in my house, right? We've all talked about this. You guys knew I was going to bring it up at some point in a sermon, so, you know, no surprises here. But, you know, the thing that I've really loved about this process is that one of the things that I'm getting to discover is the original vision, right? the original vision of this house that was built in 1925. I'm able to see now, I'm down to the floor that was originally put in by someone that said, this is going to be our house, and this is the beautiful floor that we're going to put in. And how cool it is to discover that, right? It's been an awesome process to see that. And so when we're looking at creation, and particularly Genesis 1 that we're going to look at today, what we're looking at is that. We're looking at the original concept, the original vision, the desire of God with his creation. We see his purpose and his intent for us. I'm going to focus on two things while we look at this text. And the first is our image, and the second is our calling. I know it's long, but I am going to read it for us. So Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day. And God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered there together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruits bearing fruit in which there is their seed, each according to its kind, on the earth. And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be signs and signs and for seasons, and for days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens and to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens. So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the water swarms, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good, and God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth. And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. and to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the heavens and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made. And behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. The creation, right? God did all of that with his words. God spoke all that we see, all these things, into their existence. I mean, you've probably heard that chapter before. And you maybe read that chapter before. But like, if you just sit with that for a moment and think, okay, God was there when nothing was there, and then he made earth and heavens, and then he like formed them into a particular shape, and then he gave them lights, and then he gave them animals, and gave them waters, and separated them with purpose. Like, how beautiful and how powerful that is. I was thinking of this a little bit today in sort of an opposite manner of awe, because I came across this article. I don't know if anybody saw this, that we almost got hit by a city-killing asteroid. Anybody see that? Yeah, you saw it? Yeah, so we were almost knocked out by a city-killing asteroid. And the crazy thing is that most asteroids are actually tracked by different space groups all over the place. They weren't tracking this one. They had no idea that it was coming until it was already gone, actually. And so, you know, I'm reading this article thinking, wow, like, crazy. You know, it could have, the guy that was, I guess, in charge of the tracking of it or discovered it first, I think it was in Australia. And I said, man, it could have, like, this asteroid could have just come down on Sydney and just destroyed Australia, you know, in one hit. And we had no idea of it. Like, how small are we? And how big is the universe? And so as I was reflecting on that and thinking about creation and like, wow, God, like, you are way bigger than us and I am very small, right? In the midst of this article, what I'm reading is, you know, with the proper funding and the proper planning, we would be able to track these things. And, like, maybe knock it off course if it was going to come and hit us. And I'm like, what? How much funding? You're going to send a spaceship up and change the gravitational pull of the asteroid and send it off into space? And you're confident that you can do this, even though you just, like, an asteroid just appeared out of nowhere that no one with all of our fancy devices so far was able to track, and it was between us and the moon, you know, like really close, like significantly close. I think they said 1/5 of the way to the moon, which is like the high danger zone, you know. And so I just like, on the opposite side, was thinking, man, we're so prideful and like bent on having control of our environment, and God's like, I spoke it into existence with my words. You know, I am prior to all of this. And so it's very humbling to hear that and to be considering the creation and considering all that God made by his words. Whether you think it happened in the course of 6 days or whether you think that he did it over the course of a significant period of time, we talked about that on Thursday. That's a debatable point. We'd love to talk about that at great length at other times. But the point is, what the Bible says is that God did it. And God is the one whose words spoke it and commanded it to happen. And so we learn some things about ourselves and about God, I think, from looking at this text. There's probably a lot we could go into, but again, I want to look at two things: the image of God and the calling we have in response to him. And I would suggest it's more about humility than it is about controlling the environment we've been given. So first, the image of God. One of the things that I see about the image of God here, let me actually back up just a touch. Sorry about this. Just a touch. Let me start with this. Why do I want to talk about the image of God, right? This is why I want to talk about the image of God. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So why do we want to know what the image of God is? Because we are created in it. God has created us in his image. So my question then of the text is, okay, if I'm created in God's image, and this is the first story that's being recorded about his character in Revelation about him, then what does this passage tell me about the character and image of God? Because I'm apparently his child. I'm apparently made in his image. I'm apparently a replication of him. And so I'm asking that question, what is it? One sort of preface to this, sorry for wandering thoughts everywhere, is this: who is this written to, right? Big question when you're reading any book, and important question for the Pentateuch, okay? Moses is writing to a people. He is recording these books, and he's writing to a people that has just been in Exodus from Egypt. Okay, so their context is Egyptian idol worship. So as he's describing God, he's describing it with the backdrop of ancient Near Eastern cultures and their worship of God. One of the things that I think is true throughout scriptures, we see this theme of temple, and you saw it even as I described one of the periods, temple. And this initial phase is really God's description that he created a temple for them to be in at the very beginning. He gave them the image of God. Why is the image of God important? It's important because in every other ancient Near East religion, in a temple, you find a physical image of God, the conduit through which people are to worship the God that is represented by it. In this scenario, the image of God is not a physical statue, is not something inside of some room. It is people who have been created in the image of God, who are actually bearing the image of God. Not only are they those who worship God, they are also the image that is the conduit of his character. It's a powerful description in contrast to the religions that they were surrounded by in Egypt and elsewhere. So what does this say, again, this text about this image of God that we are created in? I think there's a few things. First, it's this. God is infinitely creative. Now, a lot of times when you think about art, okay, what's the first type of person that comes to mind when you think about art? Is it God? Is it righteousness, holiness? I think if we're honest, when we think about art, that's not the first description that comes to mind. But the truth is, God is the first artist. He's infinitely creative. I mean, look at the things that he's making here, right? He's making an expansive universe that we have not even reached the end of in observance from visual telescope, let alone like physical discovery. No one has been to the edge of our universe, not even close. We can barely get to the moon, you know? We're sort of dreaming about one day, maybe in many years from now, getting to Mars. Like, who knows, right? And even if we did that, we're literally like scratching the surface, just tiny bit of a universe that is huge. He is infinitely creative. And each one of these things that we discover is just mind-blowing. How beautiful. And it's just there, hanging out, middle of the universe. He's infinitely creative. And he does so by taking nothing and turning it into something. Ex nihilo is the concept for that. Out of nothing, something. The character of God is that he takes nothing and creates something. And he does so with infinite creativity. You can go to the great lengths of the universe and see the majesty and bigness, asteroids flying, and we can't even track them. I can't believe it. You know, or you can go to the just minute little DNA that are inside of us, infinitely small, right? In each of us. And say, God, you created this. He's infinitely creative. Second thing I see about the image of God in this is that he's perfectly ordered. I think this is more typically what we think of when we look at the text and think, okay, what is God like? We think he is perfectly ordered, you know? But we definitely ought to balance that with the fact that he's infinitely creative as well. But he is perfectly ordered, and we see that in you know, my view of Genesis 1 is that it is this poetic and beautiful description of God's creating. And I think it's a framework, personally, of God's order in creation. We talked about this some on Thursday, so I'll share my view with you guys that have maybe heard it again. But, you know, first we see in days 1, 2, and 3, we see realms that God has created. Day 1, we see God creating light and darkness. At day 2, we see him creating water and sky. At day 3, we see him creating land. Correspondingly, in day 4, we see the sun and moon to govern day 1, the light and the dark. It actually says that they are to rule over light and darkness. At day 5, we see fish and birds given a command to multiply and be fruitful, just as we are given, similar to our command. And they are to multiply and be fruitful throughout the water and the sky. Day 6, we see animals rising up from the land. They too are to multiply and rule over the land. And finally, in the final piece of creation, in day 6, we see humans to be over all of it, dominion over it all. Finally, we see a God who decides to include in his description of creation to rest. Did he need to rest? Is he not all powerful? Did he not speak it into existence? No, he chose to pause and to rest. The image of God is one of infinite creativity, perfect order, and rest. So how do we respond to the image of God? And what does that mean to us? Because again, it says, let us make man in our image. So if we are in the image of God, there's a calling that God has put upon us, and that is to be representative of him, to be walking in his image. There's a few things that he tells us. First he tells us here that that they ought to have dominion over the fish in the sea, over the birds in the heavens, and over livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So let that sink in. God says to man, you are responsible for everything on the earth. The whole thing. You're responsible for it. Here it is, Adam and Eve. Please take care of it. We're called to be stewards of the earth that we've been given, to use it rightly, to order it properly, as our God set it up. Second, continues on to say, God created man in his own image, in the image of God. He created them, male and female. He created them, and God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And again, have dominion over the fish in the sea, etc. Be fruitful and multiply. Part of his call to us as humans is to have more humans, to make them, to multiply, to be fruitful and have more of these. This is a beautiful thing, and I want to see the thing filled and subdued with people. They're my crowning achievement, so I want more of them. Be fruitful. Multiply. There's once nothing there. Now there's someone there. Huh. Be fruitful. Multiply. Have authority over all creation. Finally, corresponding to rest, depend on God's provision. Do you have this here? Can't find where that is. Where did you say that? I told you. I apologized in advance. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Okay. Verse 29. That's why it's not in there, because I didn't put on it. So he goes on to say in verse 29 that we should depend on his provision. He says, 29, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth and every bird of the heavens, to everything that creeps on the earth, everything has been that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. There's a recognition in the created order that we aren't the origin, right? Like, God is the one who has provided for our sustenance, for our continuation of the mission that he has called us to. He's called us to be in authority over the whole thing and to steward it well. He's called us to multiply in it and fill it. And he's told us that he is the provider of all this energy. He is the one that has given trees and plants from which to gain energy and food. He's our provider. So we ask what it means to be in the image of God. We too step into creativity. There's no greater pleasure in life, I think, than seeing what you've created. As a parent, to see my child, as an artist, to see some great work of art, as I'm refinishing floors, to see the fruit of that labor, to see, man, that moldy old subfloor that was drained with rot is gone, and behold, below it is a beautiful floor. It's absolutely rewarding. And to have someone else come and say, wow, that looks great. Like, yeah, I made that. You know you feel good when someone says a compliment about your work. And that can be, it's more pervasive than you think it is. Because often we just associate with just like art, like, okay, beautiful picture. People comment on this all the time. What a beautiful picture. Like, yeah, my wife took that picture, It's like, I'm proud of that, right? I'm happy about that. But you know what I'm also proud about sometimes? Like, I made a really great spreadsheet. Yeah, I did. Made some really great spreadsheets. And at times, I have had compliments on my spreadsheets. And I'm like, yeah, I put a lot of work into that, and I thank you for the compliment, We're proud of that. God has made us creative like himself. We find solutions to problems, and we make beautiful things that are appealing to others. And it's a beautiful thing. We love it. We enjoy it. the reason we enjoy it is that's what we were created for. He made us to enjoy that. He made us for those types of moments. He made us also to understand order, to know that he's ruler of all things and that he is provider of all things, and that we too extend that order to those around us. Not so we can lord it over them or have control, but so we can point people to the truth, right? Like, hey, that's great that you found a way to, you know, divert this asteroid away from the earth, but like, you know, you might miss one. So you might want to have a plan for that scenario. Our plan is to trust in Jesus, right? To know we are small and we need help. This thing could burn down in a second, particularly this one. And so we trust in something bigger. We point perfectly to the order of God. That we don't work just for what we gain in this life. If we start working for what's gaining in this life, we will never rest. We'll never have true rest because our motives will always be to produce more here. To go to the next achievement, to go from one success to another and to another and to another, and we'll never find rest. What God is calling us to in rest is to rest in the recognition that he's the one sustaining it. He's the provider of all these things. He's the one that has your meal tomorrow. Rest in him. Depend on his provision. Find a way to express that regularly in your routine. It doesn't have to be on the seventh day of the week. You know, might be good to set a good chunk of time for it to be in, but rest, recognize that God is your provider. We asked the question on Thursday, okay, if this is one story that that you know is centered around Jesus, how is Jesus here? And like we talked about Thursday again, how is he here? Because he's literally here. We read last week from Colossians that he was there in the beginning. The whole thing was created and formed by him, through him, and for him. Colossians 1, 15 and following. Jesus was here. That's why it's about him. Jesus knew from the foundation of the earth what was about to occur. He knew that a perfect order was being set up. He knew that this thing could be trashed. And if it's trashed, that he was going to be there. Newsflash, it was trashed. Praise God, he was there. So challenge us to walk in our calling, to be creative like our Father in heaven, to seek his order and rest in it. Let's pray. God, you're so good and gracious with us. And I thank you for your scripture and just the opportunity to be encouraged by your purpose for us and your intention for us. God, that everything that every day that we have, you've given for us to rejoice in, whether that be a beautiful story that we're reading or a wonderful painting that we're painting or one that we're observing, or whether that be the monotony of the job that we're going to tomorrow and the actions we will take in that job. God, you have created us to recognize you as infinitely creative one, perfectly ordered, calling us to your provision, calling us to trust in you and you alone. Lord, I pray that we would steward what you've given us well, not just this earth, but the small portions of it that we call our lives. We thank you for all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.